Are you ready? Let's pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and save us. Open our hearts, illuminate us with your divine light. Help us to see you as you are here, present with us. Help us to receive your grace. Grant us divine wisdom and power. In Jesus Christ's name. What happened today during the baptism?
He was submerged.
What else?
Member joined the body.
Member joined the body, yes.
He died himself and rose again from
the dead. Wow. Say that again, loudly.
He died himself and rose again from the dead.
Okay. Any other thoughts? Yes. The demons, yes, they had to flee. And what did he do during his baptism? Do you remember where the demons was one thing that's unusual, maybe? When he was in the back?
Spit,
turn around, and I remember when the Arabs, they told me, when you do that, it says, give a big spit. And he was the first one. I was like, really? He's like, okay. I thought, because they're like, you mean it. You gotta let them know it. So you're not playing around. You want nothing to do with the devil, and you want him out of your life. You want to completely renounce him. You want to get rid of his power and all the dark forces that are keeping you in a different way than what you want to be, which I think is fantastic. What else? Who wants that? Who wants to have that experience? Oh, good. Two people, three, four, five. Good. Six. Seven, yes. Oh, I'm looking forward to Wyatt's baptism for sure. Everyone's actually. I'm pulling up this verse that we prayed. Because this is reality. And for some of you who might come from a Protestant background, you might have been taught, at least I was taught, that, you know, sola scriptura, we believe in what's in the Bible, and we follow what's in the Bible, and you know, all those other guys, they don't know what they're doing, but we are supposed to know what we're doing. And then when you actually read the scriptures, it opens you up to like, well, what does the scripture actually say? Which is quite amazing. And in our prayers and during the divine liturgy, we talked about this. And I'm trying to find one that maybe would be, maybe a New King James Version might be okay. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also shall walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be, doulos, slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, and the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, in the same way, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when I was first introduced to Orthodoxy and I'm noticing the baptism, I've been preaching for decades against having any belief that there is any regenerative power in baptism. And then I'm opening up this Bible verse, this passage from Romans chapter 6, and I'm reading it. And I always said, believe the Bible literally. Don't make it up, right? Don't accept, just privately interpret it. And I'm reading this, and I'm reading it, and I'm reading it. If I really believe what it says literally, is exactly what the Orthodox teaches. If I want to make up my own theology, try to find some symbolic representation only and say it's not really saying what it's saying, I have to twist the scripture so much that you wouldn't recognize it, which is what my theology was doing. But unfortunately, somewhere in the last, especially in the last couple of hundred years, it's become very popular to throw out the fundamental understanding of baptism that was even foreign to the reformers. If you read Martin Luther and even John Calvin and many others, you will not find this kind of throwing these stuff out. There were some guys who were starting to get into it, and they had a hard time with it. And Martin Luther would say, if you're not going to accept the grace of God in baptism, you can't preach in my pulpit either. So that's why you can see why they felt that they were connecting to the Orthodox Church. Unfortunately, we didn't have email and internet. They couldn't just drop a note and say, hey, make sure I don't get off and I'm on target. But when it comes to baptism, even to this day, the Lutherans continue. If you read the Lutheran understanding of baptism, it's very close to orthodoxy. There's a lot of similarity. You read it, you go, wow, okay. You want a defense of orthodoxy, just grab the Lutheran theologian and start reading, and you'll be very close, which I find quite amazing. But something else happened during the baptism. Anyone guess what else might have happened? You know, in the auction, if you move like that, you're called on, so you just moved, and you got to tell me what.
Permission of sins.
Okay, yes. Okay, the water turned into the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized, yes. Identifying with him, yes.
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, yes, coming down. Remember, it's baptism and receiving of the Holy Spirit, being baptized into Christ, baptized in the Holy Spirit, yes. You might get the idea of one other thing that might have happened. When I'm going to read to you today's topic, and this is possibly, I want to say, the most important Orthodox theology that we have to know, and is something that you don't hear anywhere else. And it is known in the church, is known in the scriptures, it is known part of the life of the church from eternity. But somehow it's been lost. So lost that I've even heard preachers preach against it while claiming to be preachers of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And I'm today specifically going to talk about the connection between grace, power, and energy. Because the Bible tells us we're saved by grace through faith. And this is important to know. And what does the word grace mean? In my former theology, the man-made tradition, grace was a thought process. I'm getting something I don't deserve. And unmerited favor. Nothing wrong with that. It's partially true, but it misses the depth of what grace really means. And I want to point to the Bible verses because one of the reasons for this, most of us in America, when we read the Bible, we read it in English. Or if we read it in Farsi, it's been translated from the English to Farsi or other languages. So we'll miss this. And if we read it in the Greek, we could miss these words because it's not part of our theology. It's not preached from our pulpits. Therefore, even though you see it, you will change the word to what the English translators have made, and you'll say that's what it means. But if you read the Orthodox saints and their experience of God himself, you will go, there's such much more to this than we realize, including what happened today. And what will happen to all of you as you enter the church? And what's happening even now during divine liturgy? Something very powerful. So these are certain Bible verses that I want you to be aware of. It says, Ephesians 1:19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? Where is the word energy there? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might?
Power, maybe working.
The word in the Greek for working is energeia, energy. So we have energy. We talk about electrical energy. We talk about, you know, the energy is part of our language, regular scientific language. So why is it when it comes to translating, we call it working rather than energizing? If you watch a Star Trek, right? You know, beam me up, right? Everything you've got, when you read books, and there's no problem talking about energy. But when it comes to the Bible, for some reason, this word energy is translated. Now, when you think of working, do you think of energy or you think of work? Oh, yeah, I got to go to work, you know, or maybe something is working on me, but I'm not thinking something is energizing me.
Could you also translate energeia as action?
It is active.
Actions.
But it's like also something very powerful. And the reason this is important, because it was actually one of our bishops about 600 years ago started getting influenced by the scholasticism of the West. His name is Barlaam. And he came to the Orthodox saints, which later on they were called saints, but they were monks, they were ascetics on Mount Athos. And he starts looking at their life after going through schooling in the West. And that was he was not even influenced by the Protestant Reformation. And yet, he was coming in because that was part of the ethos of the West at that point. And he comes in and says, what are you guys doing, this Jesus prayer stuff? What do you mean you're experiencing God? You're actually getting to know God. God is unknowable in the mindset that they had in their theology. It was like God is so unknowable, you cannot have a living personal relationship with God. Yet the Orthodox were saying, no, of course you can have a living personal relationship with God. That's our salvation, is getting to know God. But I said, how can you? God in his essence you can't know him. And they said, yes, but in his divine energy, in his uncreated energies, he can be known. And his uncreated energies, it is God himself coming to us, transforming our whole being. In fact, for the Orthodox theologians, if you read one called the Triads, St. Gregory Palamas, read his response to Barlaam. He crushes him one after the other after the other, quoting Bible verses left and right, quoting theologians, quoting the fathers, one after the other after the other. Just says, you have no clue what you're talking about, Barlaam, because for you, this idea that you just get to know about God, but you can't actually get to know God, it's foreign to Christianity. Christianity is part of our salvation. It's actually getting to know God, to become one with him, to partake of his divine energy, to partake of his divine nature. This is salvation. So if you throw that out, might as well just throw out all of Christianity. Just make us to be a philosophical gathering talking about some cool things that somebody else might have experienced. But for the Orthodox and the biblical understanding, this is very important. And it is important for you when you come to church, if you can, try to have that mindset. When you walk in Orthodox church, realize that there is a unique manifestation of divine light and uncreated energies that are being manifested in the church. And by faith, you want to be open to experiencing what God is doing, because it's the only way we're going to change. In fact, our intellect, which for some of us maybe who God maybe has gifted us a lot in the way we analyze things, we tend to think that I can analyze God and I can figure things out about God and I can read certain things and figure things out here. For the Orthodox, when St. Gregory Palamas was responding to Barlaam, it says, you got an opposite. That for your mind to be clear, for you to think clearly, you first have to experience this divine energy. You have to be transformed by God himself. Enter into his presence and let God illuminate you. And if he does, then your mind is clarified. Now, a lot of the theology of the church that you're reading is actually a manifestation of God revealing himself, rather than what you read in many of the books. They'll try to kind of either psychoanalyze or culturally analyze even the fathers. And they'll try to point to, well, this is not true. This is partially true. This is not right. Oh, Plato influenced them here. You know, I've been reading this all the time. And I'm like, guys, just get the foundation right and you'll stop being so stupid with your 5 PhDs, writing books that make no sense. Because this is, and I don't mean to be offensive, but at the same time, it is dumb.
Because if you don't understand the foundation, this important foundation, you'll miss the whole point, and you'll start, you'll be lost in trying to figure out God in this puny little brain, rather than saying, no, I don't have the capacity of myself to learn this. What I need to have God. That's why we're praying the Jesus Prayer. That's why I want to have the energy of God flowing in me. And when the saints prayed, St. Gregory Palama said, part of the introductory level of Jesus Prayer, what they used to do, they used to purposely sit in a stool and they did bend, and the monks did this. I'm not saying you have to do this, they did this. And they would look down, either at their heart or their navel, and they would pray, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. Why? Because they said, I don't want my thoughts to go out into the world. This actually is opposite. I want my thoughts to go into my heart, where Jesus dwells. And I want to have fellowship with him. Here is where I'm supposed to be cleansed. And they literally believe that your body is part of it. And as your body is constricted a little bit and you're breathing in and out, it's not some kind of yogi stuff. It's not some kind of Buddhist or Hindu stuff. It's very different. But a lot of that was an imitation of what the saints experienced. And yet, they could experience the divine grace of God, the holy energy of God, God himself. And that's what we want to do. There's no way for me to know God without having his grace save me. So when we say, yes, you've been saved by grace through faith, we say that 100%. And it is not of the works of man. It's not of my own intellect. It's not of me trying to somehow merit through doing things. But it is by the uncreated energies of God, by the grace of God. And the grace of God, it is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit energizing me. Any thoughts? Yes.
In order to receive that grace, you would have to be humble, correct? It's a question.
Yes, of course. In order to receive the grace, you have to be humble, 100%. What has God, in the scriptures, it tells us, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So yes, it is essential. In fact, that's the reason why when the Orthodox theologians write about Christ himself manifesting himself at Mount Tabor and having the divine light illuminate the two apostles, at that moment they're like, oh, and they see Jesus as he is, and they're bowing down. They can't, like, whoa, we're overwhelmed. But the theologians have said, theologian meaning those who experience God, they're saying, Jesus was always like that. He was always manifest in his divine light. He was fully God. It's just that you couldn't see it. For that moment, God removed the veil a little bit so you could see him as he is. But he was always like that. From the beginning, he was like that. We just because we've got blinders on, we can't see him as he is. If I look around and if I could see you in the potential that you are, in the way that God has created you, if I could see God himself present right here in his divine light, the reason I can't, because there's something wrong here I need to cleanse, because I'm not opening to the grace of God. But if I do, the grace of God will illuminate me. Having said that, they also teach this, the saints also teach prelest. They teach the danger of the demons trying to imitate this grace of God, this divine light. So there's a very important balance to have there. We want to know God, and one way that I can know God, the way that he has revealed himself throughout time, it doesn't change. There's not a progressive revelation for the Orthodox. For the Orthodox, God is, when Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was the truth. Everything was in him. All the divine light of God was in him. It's not, and if you're experiencing God like St. Dionysius the Areopagite from the first century and the apostles, they're experiencing God. The fullness of God, it was always present. It doesn't change. It doesn't that, well, God was different in the 6th century BC and 2nd century AD and now. No, God is the same. And even in the scriptures, it tells us, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He has revealed himself fully. And it's just, and those who enter God's presence, they're illuminated by the divine light of God as much as they have humility, as much as they're opening their being to be transformed by God. And if you can have this mindset every time you enter Vespers, Orthros, Hours, Divine Liturgy, but then everything you do in life, whether you go to work, when you're driving, said, how can I experience the divine light of God, the energy of God? How can I drive with the grace of God? Not just drive with my flesh. And one way I can know if I'm driving with my flesh, somebody cuts me off. If I'm filled with the grace of God, I'm filled with love and forgiveness towards that person. If I'm not, if I, you know, maybe a bad word comes out in my thoughts or in my words, or if I have angry words towards that person, I go, uh-oh, I'm off. I'm off base a little bit. Let me come back. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And this is a big struggle for me many times when I'm on the road. I've improved over time, but boy, there was a time when if somebody's not driving 90 miles an hour in 35 mile per hour zone, they're driving too slow for me. And I'll be like, get out of my way. It's horrible. When I was, because I learned how to drive from the Dukes of Hazzard. And my understanding was really stupid. I'm still overcoming that passion. Any other thoughts? What do you think? Have you read about this already? What do you know about it? Have you read about this interaction between St. Gregory Palamas and Barlaam, and St. Gregory quoting a whole host of church fathers in his responses and just telling Barlaam, you're out in left field. You have no idea what you're talking about. You need to shut up and you need to humble yourself to the grace of God that's been given, and you need to accept what the teaching is rather than get in there and thinking because you're so knowledgeable and you bring all this Western theology and you're now trying to teach us. He was so proud that he literally would rebuke the saints who were experiencing God. And he would say, no, you can't. And they, even like, it was a curse word, calling them navel gazers. You know, just stupid stuff. They're just knocking them down left and right. And for a while he was leading some priest to actually, yeah, this makes sense. And then St. Gregory Palamas, who did not want to get involved in this at all, he was just in a life with God, in God's presence. Finally, God led him to say, go take care of that guy. He needs to be put in space because he's starting to affect the salvation of the members of the body of Christ. And that's not right. Yes.
I assume that St. Gregory acts in humility very consistently. Mm-hmm. But there you share that he's given the call.
Yes.
To then kind of exercise that disciplinary size, that kind
yes,
of...
Yes, yes.
I wouldn't necessarily say righteous anger, but there's an authority and a
there is
and a strength that comes. Can you maybe elaborate on when is it appropriate for us to, and how do we discern and understand when we can use that capacity for good?
So the great question, in case you didn't hear it in the back, how can we say St. Gregory was humble, if I'm going to rephrase it, and yet he was so bold in rebuking someone else and disciplining them? Is that kind of where you're at? Yes. He put it more eloquently than I just did. And so how do we know that? Number one, we need a gift of discernment, which you mentioned that. Discernment of the Holy Spirit. It's so easily to be deceived. So it's important, if I'm getting this feeling that I'm going to go rebuke someone, it probably would not be a bad idea to call up Father Stephen and say, Father Stephen, I'm about to rebuke this person and I think this is what's going on. Tell me if I'm proud, or, you know, get input from someone else before I go do this kind of stuff, right? So that's St. Gregory Palamas would also go to either get the divine illumination of God, but also he had an abbot he would respond to. He had others around him that he would go humbly to make sure that he's being humble. At the same time, what is humility? Humility is being in perfect alignment with God. If I'm humble and I'm receiving the grace of God, what else can I do by trying to manifest his grace? Now, manifesting his grace, we've talked about this before a little bit, but I want to remind us. For the Orthodox, hell and heaven are in the presence of God. But one, the grace of God is being manifested, and they go, oh, perfect love. I'm basking in his love. And others, they're like, fire burning me, I can't take this. The same loving, perfect God. The uncreated energies are coming, and one experiences it as hell, and refuses to repent and humble themselves to receive the grace of God, and one comes saying this is an incredible, perfect love. So humility is, I have to be, one way I'll know is I'm filled with perfect love. It's St. Gregory Palamas being filled with perfect love for the members of the body of Christ. The saints even talked about sometimes love being manifested. They're in debating with some of the Muslims who were trying to attack them. They said, well, you Christians are supposed to just lay down your arms and let us just, you know, knock you out. And he said, okay, but there is this kind of love that Christ taught us. You lay down your life for someone else. It says, and the soldier who goes out and fights back and makes sure that you can't harm the innocents, because you're not only harming their bodies, you're harming their souls. You're forcing them to be converting to an antichrist belief. So for the sake of their souls, they're willing to even take the pain of not wanting to take up arms. They'll take up arms to defend the innocent. Why? Because they want to protect the soul and body in someone else, and they're willing to even put themselves in danger of hell in order to come to do this, but they'll do this with fear and trepidation as they're doing this, to try not to be overwhelmed by this violent response, to try to defend the innocent. Humility is not always manifested in a very gentle way. But most of the time it is. Most of the time it is. Great questions. I love it. And very important questions. But we really need discernment, and we need to have paths. Right now, set that in your mind, because what will happen? You will enter the church. I've run across many people in the church. All at once, they disappear for 10 years, and they're not back. And then they'll come 10 years later, and you'll say, what happened to you? Well, the priest said something offended me. The member of the church said something offended me. Gone. I'm like, so for 10 years, you don't come to experience the divine, uncreated energies of God, the holy communion that God has given you, the presence of God. I say, yeah, I just wanted to have me and God Christianity alone. And just, well, you're missing out. And maybe what you can do is say, somebody offended me, okay, how can I identify with Christ? How can I have this as an opportunity to have more of the grace of God? I shared this with Father. That's why he was joking today that he's going to pick on me in Arizona. And that he's going to try to see if he can push me away with, you know, being mean to me or something. Because I was telling him, there was a point when I entered Orthodoxy, and nobody taught me this. That's why I'm doing my best to teach you, so you don't become part of the casualties of war. You're entering into a spiritual war being a member of the body of Christ. And this war, Satan wants to take you away, and you want to be prepared for it. I wasn't prepared in this area. When I entered the church, I just assumed that all the people that had been baptized in Christ that were Orthodox, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with divine grace of God, with holy love. All the love of the saints that I was reading about, they were manifesting it all the time. And then I actually entered into relationship in the church, and I noticed even during services or fellowship, they would be blasting, yelling, cursing at some of the other people in the fellowship hall. I'm like, and you're serving in church altar. What the heck is wrong with you? I had a very hard time with that. There's water coming out of this outside. So as a result, I actually backed off from church for a period of time. And then I discovered the Jesus Prayer. And I started entering into Jesus Prayer. And as I was able to be filled with the grace of God more often, I noticed I came back to that same church. Those same people were there, but they could not get into my heart anymore. They would come, it was almost like this uncreated energy, this divine force field was all around me. They would act the same way sometimes, say certain things that were wrong, and it'd be like a little gnat trying to hit a big shield. And just, I'll be like, whatever. I literally could send it up, like you might as well be a satellite 40,000 feet away. I have no idea what's going on. You say something, I just keep praying Jesus prayer. And then I just love that person, I love this person. And I was like, wow, this was not of my own power. And if at any time I think I can do it on my own power, I can't. That's why we're saved by grace through faith, not of our own works. It is important. But as I was filled with the grace of God, I noticed I could love that same person, and they're doing some same bad stuff. But I was not disturbed internally with it. It would hurt. I'd be like, oh, whatever. But then I'd be like, okay, let me love them. And I was like, thank you, Lord. And I know it wasn't my own power. And what I'm teaching you right now and what we're going over is what I've experienced and what the saints have talked about. We really need that. Now, I did tell Father, don't test me too much. I mean, I'm still growing and I can still fall down. He was joking, but that's fine. Maybe, we'll find out. Colossians 1:29, if I can move on a little bit with this. It says in English, for this I toil, struggling with, I'm trying to think of what was the original verse, what was the original word they used? With all his power, or all his works, that he powerfully works within me. In Colossians 1:29, the reality is, there's two words being used here, both energy and works, and they're both energeion. I'm getting energy, and it's filling me with the energy of God to be manifested through me in Colossians 1:29. The context of this verse, Colossians 1, is this, and I'm going to read the whole passage before and after, and we'll go a little deeper into it. Now I rejoice in my suffering for you. I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body. Listen to that, because the Protestant mindset doesn't know what to do with this, I can tell you. I am filling up in my body what is lacking in Christ's suffering for the sake of his body. This is an Orthodox theology right there, but I can tell you the Protestant mindset has no idea. What do you mean something is lacking in Christ's affliction that you have to suffer for someone else? It doesn't make sense for the Protestant mindset, but it is right there in the Bible. Colossians 1:24. His body, which is the church, not the denominations, the church, the ecclesia, I became its servant by the commission God gave me to fully proclaim to you the word of God. And what is the word of God? The mysterion. It says, literally, the mysterion that was hidden in the ages and generation, but is now revealed to his saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mysterion, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, and this is the verse, to this end, I also labor, striving with all his energy, working powerfully within me. For I want you to know, and this is why he's getting the divine energy of God, the divine light of God, and working it out towards others. I want you, every one of you, and Paul could might as well write it to you and write it to me. I want Anthony to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those in Laodicea, for all those who have not met me face to face. I haven't met Paul face to face either. That we may be encouraged in our hearts, knit together in love, filled with the full riches of complete understanding, so that we may know the mysterion of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this so that no one will deceive you with smooth rhetoric. The purpose of the uncreated energies of God that God gives us is so that we can know Jesus. It's all about knowing Christ. A relationship, a living relationship with God is our salvation. But to know him, we have to humble ourselves. We have to receive this grace, this uncreated energies of God. And I really like this because the word that's used here for striving is talking about an agony, a struggle. So I'm going to struggle to attain this. It's okay, but it's worth it. In the passive modern man-made tradition, there's no struggle. It's all unmerited favor, and there's no struggle. And if you struggle, then something is wrong. You've got to be all easy peasy, and there's no struggle. But when you read the Bible, you're like, oh, it's right there in the Bible. What am I supposed to do with these words in the Bible? Well, you basically got to make it almost non-existent. But it's right there in the scriptures. I struggle, striving with all his energeion, all his energies working powerfully, dunamis, that I want all his power within me. I'm not relying on my own power. I need the fullness of the power of God and of the Holy Spirit. Is it clear from those verses how important it is to have divine energy, uncreated energies working in us for our salvation? So someone comes to you and says, where in the Bible does it teach this? So, well, let's open up some verses in Ephesians and Colossians. And let's open up Philippians. For it is God who energizes in you, works in you, both to will and to energize for his good pleasure. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do more, far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. The energeion, working within us. But how can I have this energy working within me? How can I have the energy of God within me growing with God present? And that is why we mentioned that Jesus' prayer is one manifestation. Another one is what I was talking about, what's missing maybe in some of our understanding. In the baptism, there is an incredible transference of divine energy. As the energy of God is coming to this person, they're dying to this world, and they're saying, I need the energy of God. I am reborn. I'm energized by God, and I'm going forward to die to all that is not of this, not of God, and I'm going to be all for Jesus. I die that Christ may live. Yet it is no longer I who lives, it is Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Galatians 2:20 and 21. That's what's happening when you're entering the church. And if you've entered the church, I want you to remember that. Remember your first love. Remember that moment when you entered the church. Constantly. If I can share a private story here, one of the reasons that I've been able to honeymoon with my wife for 34 years, one of the blessings was somebody taught me this, and I really like this. And I start practicing it. I remember when I was starting to be moved by God to have an interest in her and to really want to be with her. We just would go for walks. We practiced something called no-touch love, so we wouldn't even hold hands, let alone kiss or anything else, and we would walk together down the harbor, Inner Harbor in Baltimore, Maryland. But I just loved being in her presence. So I remember coming, and I had moved into an apartment that was one of the students that we were ministering to, and I'm knocking at the door where she's at, and in my heart, I'm like, I hope she's there, I hope she's there, I hope she's there. And so throughout my marriage, I always tried to say, Lord, remind me of how I felt. She is my girlfriend. She is my love. And I want to remember what it felt like constantly to like, I hope she's there. I hope she's there. I want to be in her presence. In the same way, I want us to experience that. I want to constantly say, I die to this world. I'm alive with Christ. I'm energized by God. I want to constantly bring back that everything we're doing in church, in worship, in confession, all is to constantly bring us back to that moment of baptism, that moment of dying to this world and living unto Christ. Everything is about, I'm dying and Christ is alive. I want to come to the place where you can almost not tell anymore where I end and where Christ begins, or vice versa, because all is Christ. And everything else is the divine energy, the divine light of God is so filling me that you cannot tell anymore. All you can see is Christ when you see me. And you want that for your life. You want to say that. I want to be all Christ. Everybody sees everything in me. I just want to see Jesus. That's it. And I want to have my thought to always be Jesus. Just Jesus. That's all. And if they can see Christ in me, that's great. And whenever my flesh comes out, okay, they're not seeing Jesus. I'm getting in the way. How can I refresh myself in that first love and be divinely energized by the grace of God to be able to experience God and with his power working in me, to love others as he has loved me. I'm going to stop there because I know we ran later. There are many, many other Bible verses talk about the same thing over and over and over. But I'm hoping this has been a starting point to at least excite you, interest you. Why you want to enter the church. Why you want to have the energy of God. But then once you enter the church, said, okay, that doesn't mean, oh, I got baptized, you know, it's done. And that happens, by the way. Some people, they come, they get baptized, they go, for some reason, you don't see them in Vespers anymore, you don't see them in Orthodox. I'm like, what happened? Are you nuts? It's not, we don't have that belief system that just because you were baptized, you're done. No, that's a great, powerful starting point. But you want to stay in that. To have that, God gives us many different means of grace in order to constantly bring us back to experience the divine energy of God. That's why the saints, you don't see them, they go, I was baptized, I got the superpower, I got divine light of God, I'm done. No, they're striving, they're struggling daily, over and over and over and over. They're constantly, they will strive so much that they will go eat just a piece of bread maybe every 2 days in order to try to die themselves, get rid of anything that's in the way in order to experience that divine grace that's coming to them at baptism. And if they do it, how much more you and I? They were humans like just like us. But yet they were able to experience God and be divinely transformed. So God wants the same for us. Any thoughts or questions? What's your top takeaway today?
I just had a question about the, when you're talking about individuals sacrificing themselves for protecting innocence, but then there's also verses talking about turning the other cheek. I was just wondering how that compares, or like, I understand that you can do one time, but then do another for another time.
Yes, that's why you need discernment. There are certain saints, and when you read the saints, there are certain saints that are practicing that so much. One of our saints was in the woods. He had an axe in his hand, and thieves came upon him, and he put the axe down, and they started beating him so much that they hurt him for the rest of his life. But that was his call. And that happens to be one mode for some saints. Other saints are told, by this you shall conquer. And they go and they conquer the enemy. Or Saint, one of my favorite saints is a saint in Georgia, Saint Tamara of Georgia. She was the queen or the king, depends on how you look at the ruler of the land that she was. And in her case, the Muslims were attacking Georgia, and they were violently raping women, children, taking over cities, forcing them to either convert or be killed. She was led by God to lead an army, and she was a great prayer warrior. As she prayed to lead this army to come back and defeat them. After she defeated, you know, had to kill a few, then when it came to those villages, they expected her to do to them what was common. You took us over, now you're going to let us have it. Now you're going to kill us, rape, you know, all this stuff. She treated them so gently, so kindly, said, you can practice your religion. I'm not going to do much. You can do what you need to do. And then that mercy was so deep that all those villagers came to her and said, we all want to become Orthodox Christians because of the way you've treated us. I don't know if that answers the question perfectly, but...
What was her name again?
Tamara. Queen Tamara or King Tamara.
I got
you. Of Georgia.
I was really curious because throughout history with the Muslim expansion and all that, if there were not those that got called to...
Possibly. You know, the Christians are surviving, are thriving in many ways. Many of our saints, like Saint John of Damascus, was right there when the Muslims had taken over and wiped out a lot of Christians. Yes, sadly, there are many of the Muslims today, and I was raised Muslim, so I know, but we don't realize that actually our heritage might have been some saint that was. Killed, our parents would be killed, and then the children would be raised in Islam, and they would come back and kill their own parents later. And then they would pass on this to their faith to the generations 1,000 years later. So we might not realize that we might have an Orthodox saint that's sacrificed for us to have that faith. So when a Muslim comes to Christ, it's like, hallelujah, you're actually returning to that which is the glory of God, and someone might have given their life for you, so connect with that reality, connect to that historical reality, let alone that we all come back to the one person, the Theotokos and Jesus Christ, and this is really who we identify with no matter what. Everything else is of the Antichrist. Other thoughts? Anything you took away from today that was helpful to the glory of God? How does it differ from other man-made traditions you might have been exposed to?
Protestants don't believe in that energy, not some of the churches I've been to. And if you talk about it because you feel it, well, then you're a Dina. You're backslidden. You're, you know, I can call every name in the book. So it's just very comforting to hear you talk about it and to know that I'm not crazy and that it is real.
And, you know, there is an invitation out there, and that's what sometimes they respond to, right? If you don't have the truth of God complete, and someone has an invitation of this, maybe in other New Age movements, right, without Christ, then, and there is, and the saints will rebuke that in a heartbeat. We have many saints that have rebuked a lot of these other paths and said, that's a complete different path. That's a different deep. Those are demonic. And so that's what we have to be careful. Even the saints on Mount Athos, many of them, they'll be in prayer, experiencing the divine light of God. And all at once, the Mother of God will appear to them, or the saints will appear to them. And they just continue to pray. Why? They said, that could be a demon trying to disguise as an angel of light. I'm not going to pay attention. And they just keep praying. And as they pray, if the visitors hang around, they go, okay, the grace of God is here and is manifesting in power, you'd be running away. So now I know you're real. And then they'll start a conversation. But it takes a while for them to get to that point because they're all literal demons that come, change their form, their shape, and try to deceive them. And many monks have been deceived to the point that they've gone nuts when they did not discern correctly. That's why St. Anthony has been said to have said that the greatest gift is discernment, especially in spiritual warfare. Because, man, our enemy really wants to take us out. He can't stand that we are connected to the divine energy, divine light of God. Why? Lucifer was. He was experiencing the divine light of God to the point that he got filled with pride and said, I can do this. In fact, I can do it better than he can. Idiots, right? And now he wants to get all of us to be dumb too. And he couldn't stand. Imagine that if he got a glimpse, that puny little human is going to be above me? Pride. And yet we are called to be in that position one day. If we're humble now, we should be exalted. As we see the Theotokos being exalted, being a great example to us for that reality. Okay, I will stop there. If you have other questions, feel free to and drop me a note or ask later and we'll have a conversation. And let's just end in prayer for now. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord God, thank you for your divine light. Thank you for giving us opportunities to know you with your uncreated energies. We pray that you would lead us to die to ourselves and to live unto Christ. Help us to become Christ all in all. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen.